Jesus, I'm so grateful that you are here, that you just love to talk, and you love to talk to us. And so I would pray that this morning that our ears would hear everything that you have, and that our hearts would be pliable, Lord, and our answer to you would be yes, always yes. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. We desperately need role models. We need folks who can live out life in such a way that we can look at them and go, aha, that's what life looks like. I've always been marked. I don't know if you guys remember the movie. It's 10, 12, I don't know how old it is now, but As Good As It Gets. It was one of those movies. It's got a lot of great memorable lines. But there's a scene at the end of the movie, and Jack Nicholson plays this kind of OCD wacko guy that actually becomes kind of nice as the movie goes along. But there's a scene at the end of the movie where he's talking to Helen Hunt, the actress Helen Hunt, and he's falling in love with her, and he's trying to change and be less OCD. And he looks her in the eyes, and he says this line I've never been able to shake. He says, "You make me want to be a better man. You make me want to be a better man." I think that's what role models do in our lives. There are these people who live in such a way that you look at them and you say, you just make me want to be a better person. You want me to be more like you in this arena of life. And I just think back, and I do this regularly. I'll sit down and make a list of all of these people in my life that have made me want to be better in some arena. You know, my friend Dan Boland was just amazing with elementary age kids and below. He worked at a camp, and he had this knack, this innate ability to make kids feel loved. Every time I saw him, I thought of Jesus with all of the little kids playing around at his feet. He just had that knack where every kid felt special and unique. And I looked at Dan, and I said, you make me want to be a better dad. You make me want to love my kids the way you love all these kids. You know, in many ways, I don't know that I really knew how to love Susan well until I met John Brickner. And John I'd never seen a man sacrifice and serve his wife like John did. His ability to lift her up and to honor her and to care for her. And I watched him, and look, I'm the guy, if you don't know the stories of our dating, and like when I pulled the chair out from underneath, that's legendary stupidity right here. But watching John, I figured out what it meant. And I said, I want to be better, man. I want to be a better man at loving my wife like you. You know, the poor and the homeless especially never really meant much to me until I met Jimmy Dorrell. And Jimmy had this home where the homeless just flowed in and out, and they came to the door, and he treated them with not just as an equal, but almost as his better, and he served them, and he loved them in a way that I didn't understand, and my little selfish heart would look at him and go, I want to be like you in the way that you love and are drawn to the marginalized. And my goodness, I could go on and on and on, and I don't think I knew what generosity was until I met Mark Thomas. I've never met a man more generous who just gave and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and just can't wait to give more. I've never seen a man like that. And I look at him, and I want to be more like that. You know, we need these role models in our lives, in every arena of our life, that stretch us, that show us what we're not, so that we long to be that person. And this morning, I want to introduce you to somebody that you may or may not know of, maybe you've not looked at much, a fellow from the Scriptures, a guy named Stephen. He's one of the lesser-known heroes of Scripture, but he's a guy that lives this full life. He is one of the healthiest human beings you're going to see in the Scriptures. He's a man who lives with this kind of abundance of life. Matter of fact, the word that gets used of Stephen over and over and over again is full. Full. Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of grace, full of power, full of faith, over and over and over. And that's why we're calling this a man who was full of it, right? Because he's just full. He oozes abundance. So many of us in this room live a scarcity mentality. We just believe that there's not enough. We're not enough. There's not enough. And we try to hoard up and guard and take care of what we have and hang on to it all the time because there won't be enough. But Stephen lived this life of just abundance. It just oozed out of him. And so this morning, what I want us to do is look at him. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to spend the first half or so, And we're going to look at, there's six different fullnesses that I see in Stephen that are mentioned directly or just kind of assumed or kind of referenced. So we're going to look at those. What I want to do is paint a picture of what we could be. I hope that you'll look at Stephen and kind of go, I want that fullness in my life. And then we're going to spend the second half of the sermon talking about where the fullness, how do we become that? Because see, Stephen is not alone. Stephen is kind of held up not to be like, wow, he's a one-of-a-kind hero. He's held up to say, that should be or could be all of us if we just kind of walk in the steps he walked in. This was the assumed normal life for anybody who's a follower of Christ. So grab your Bible, your app, whatever you've got. Turn over to the book of Acts. You're going to find it about 90% of the way through your Bible. It's kind of a longish book. And turn over to Acts chapter 6. Where actually you'll get Acts chapter 6 and 7. If you're here for the first time, we're doing this read through the New Testament thing, and we should have some copies of that on the windowsill. And we're reading just a chapter a day so that God can speak into our lives. And so today is Acts chapter 7. But I'm going to use a little bit of what you read yesterday in chapter 6 to kind of set this whole thing up so we get a full picture of Stephen. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, let me get you the intro. All right, here's the introduction of Stephen. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So you see that what's going on. The church is exploding. It's growing. Anytime things get bigger, it gets more complex. Things get overlooked. Things fall through the cracks. So there's a problem going on. The Jews who are coming to Christ are kind of made up of the Hebraic Jews. These are the Jewish Jews. These are the guys who live in Jerusalem, and live in the area, live in Israel. And then there's the Hellenistic Jews. Those are the Greek Jews. These are the ones who've adopted a Greek culture. Maybe they've come from the outside. They're living in there. And there's already, so there's a tension going on between cultures. There's a culture divide, a little bit of a racial divide going on. There's an economic divide, those who have and those who don't have. And what's happening is some of the widows who don't have, especially the Hellenistic widows, are not being taken care of. So when the food is being passed out to the poor, they're being missed. Well, and it's starting to tick everybody off. So there's division. Satan loves to bring division. There's division that's showing up in the church. And there's a little harumphing going on. They're grumping a little bit. And so look at what happened. So verse 2. So the 12 gathered all of the disciples together and said, look, we got a problem. Here's the solution. He said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So look, let's just pause on that a minute. What they're not saying is, look, waiting on tables is less, and what we're doing is more. What they're saying is, God gave us this job to do. This is our part that we have to do. If we abandon our part, then the church suffers. So we said, we can't abandon our part to do somebody else's part. So, and the truth is, that's the same thing in this church. God has given every one of you a part. We all have a part. And if you don't do your part, we all suffer for this thing. And so what we don't want is any one person, me, anybody else, trying to do all of the parts, because then the church suffers. And so the key is we all do our part, whatever it is God calls us to do. And that's what they're really saying, is that we can't let go of our part to do a different part, so find some other guys who love to do this part. So that's what he says. Verse 3 says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be, here it is, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so this is the introduction of Stephen. Stephen becomes one of these 7 men. He's this man of abundance. And the first thing you see is that he is full of the Spirit. 3 different times. This is the predominant phrase. We're going to have to come back to it over and over again. 3 different times it says that he is full of the Spirit. He says it here in verse 3. If you were to look down at verse 5, it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And if you were to turn over to the last couple of verses of chapter 7, it tells us at the end, it tells us that Stephen, but verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. 3 different times it says he's full of the Spirit. Multiple times it says the Spirit led, the Spirit moved, the Spirit prompted. Stephen is a man who is full of the Spirit. This is where it really begins. The life you want to live, The person you want to become all finds its foundation right here. The life of abundance, the life of fullness, the root of that is the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life. And so it is God moving and speaking and directing your life. In Acts chapter 1, a few pages before this, but Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven. He's died, resurrected. He's having the final meeting with the disciples here in Acts 1. He says, look, here's what you got to wait here in Jerusalem, because then the Holy Spirit is going to come. And when he does, he's going to bring some power into your life. He's going to be the fuel of your life. That happens in Acts chapter 2. And all through the book of Acts, what you begin to see is the Spirit moving in lives and beginning to transform it. So when you see Stephen and all of these fullnesses we're going to look at, you have to understand these are the outworking of him being filled up with who God is. The Spirit of God oozes out of him in every arena of life. God so fills him that it directs and shapes everything that he does. His life is fully yielded to the control of the Spirit. And so that when people see him, there is a sense of God moving in and through this man's life. And we're going to come back in a minute. The key question we got to ask at the end of this thing is, how do we live like Stephen? How do we live a life with the fullness of the Spirit? So we'll get to that in just a couple of minutes. But the first trait you see is this oozing out of his life of God is everywhere. There's a fullness. So then we get kind of some of the outworkings of that. Second thing you see is that he was full of wisdom, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. All right, Spirit, if you want to, you can think about it, is kind of the spiritual shape of life. Wisdom is the practical shape of life, because it's possible to be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good, right? Where all you're thinking is you're just thinking holy thoughts, but you never actually do anything. Wisdom. Because see, what they didn't need at this moment was someone who would go sit over in the corner and just sit and ooze God. What they needed, they had a problem. They got people who are ticked at each other. They've got disorganization going on. They've got the food. They've got the widows. They're not matching up the way they need to. They need someone to come in and bring some organizational control to this thing. They need somebody who gets the relational aspect of this thing. They need someone who has just some basic street smarts to go to work. And so when Stephen comes on the scene, he is a man full, overflowing of wisdom. And wisdom is simply skill in living. It's having skill to navigate life. It's being able to look at life, see the issues, come up with a plan, and navigate through those plans. It's very, very practical. It's not knowledge. It's not intelligence. Wisdom is having the knowledge and intelligence and knowing what to do with it. It's seeing the problem and being able to sort out some kind of a solution to the problem. And so what it tells us is that Stephen is just overflowing with this ability to walk into the chaos and kind of go, okay, we need to do A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, work this out and go. Every one of our lives are filled with chaos. Every one of us in this room, we have some issue, something going on, and everyone's going to go, what should I do? Wisdom is the ability to look at it, all the pieces, all the parts, and come up with a plan of action. So it tells us that he's full of the Spirit. Man, he's connected deeply to God. God's working all through him. He's full of wisdom and able to solve problems, figure out what to do. And then in verse 5, it tells us that he's full of faith. Take a look. It says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again. But full of faith is simply someone who walks trusting God. He walks by faith and not by sight. He is able to see through the physical aspects of life, the things going on in his life, and he's able to see beyond that and walk by faith in the middle of this thing. People who are marked by this kind of a life of fullness of faith, they just ooze out peace. They're just peaceful folks. They're at ease with who they are, with where they are. And I've got a handful of these friends, and I've studied these folks, and what I begin to see is people who are full of faith, people who are able to walk by faith with the Lord, trust God in all things. They are people who are convinced that God is good. I mean, I really believe this is where it starts. That the life, the fullness of faith starts with a foundational thought of God is good, God is loving, God is at work, God is doing good things, that He is good, and so I can trust Him. The life, the fullness of faith is when you're able to look at all of the things in your world and go, okay, God, I don't understand it, I don't like it, but I'm going to trust you with it. It's when the whole world blows up and some family crisis hits and you don't quite know what to do, your first move is to say, God, this stinks, but I'm going to trust you to work your way through this. And that leads to a peace in you. It's that peace that passes all understanding. It is just like this crazy peace because you are so confident that God is good and God is doing something, God's going to work it out somehow or other, that you trust Him. And I think that's what Stephen was. He just lived with this confidence so that he can step into this chaos with the widows and kind of walk into it and go, okay, God's big, God's good, He's going to work this thing out, it's all going to work in the end. So he's full of faith. And then next you see that he's full of grace. Look at verse 8. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonder signs among the people. He was a man full of grace. Now in the scriptures, we use grace a couple of different ways. On the one hand, we use grace as God's unmerited favor for us. He loves us unconditionally. We're sinners. He still loves us. That's God's grace. The other way we use it in scripture, we use it in life, is graciousness. Someone who is gracious to the people around him. And I think that's what this is here, is that Stephen in his interaction with people was so gracious. There's a tenderness to him. There was an ability that when he walked in and met with people, he treated them with such a dignity, that he treated them with such honor, that they all felt valued in that moment. It's that ability to meet someone and lift them up. And I think that's why when they plugged him in to be a deacon to solve this problem, I think he brought such a dignity and concern to the individual that they all felt valued in that moment. I mean, you can tell a ton about the character of an individual by how they treat people who can't do anything for them. We're all great at loving our friends who can lift us up. The person who can advance your career, the person who makes you look good. We're incredibly gracious to anyone who can give us something. But the real mark is how we are with the people who can't do a thing for us. They don't add any value to our lives. And when we treat them with dignity and honor, that's being full of grace. It's loving those that really can't do things for you or make you your image better or whatever. I think he was just a servant at heart. The fifth fullness is that he was full of power. So he was full of grace and he was full of power. I think power is the flip side. Whereas grace is sort of a tenderness, a softness in how you deal with people, power is a strength. It is a toughness. It's the alternative to this. Matter of fact, what happens as you read through Acts 6 and 7 is Stephen finds himself in all kinds of conflict. All of the power brokers, the religious power brokers, are showing up and they're going after him. And instead of kind of getting cowed back and afraid, he stands tall. He gets stronger and stronger, and he wades into the battle. That's what the power is. You know, it's this strength of character that when things are at their toughest, you stand a little taller and you step into that. And so Stephen is this incredible mix of tenderness and grace and toughness and power, where because, you know what, isn't that true? Some of us are really tender and soft, and you're cuddly and you're warm and snuggly, and everybody wants to come up close to you because you're just so soft. And others of us are tough and we're bristly and we may get it all done. But the ability to do both, the tough side and soft side of life, boy, it's hard. And it tells us that Stephen is both of these things. Man, he's a man who's spiritually alive and practically active. He's a man who walks by faith in the midst of chaos. He's a man who is tender, who those need to be lifted up, and he's tough on those who need to be confronted. I mean, I love it. It's fully orbed guy. He's the guy we want to be. And then finally, he's a guy full of God's word. And we're not going to look at that in detail, but if you read chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 especially is this long, it may be the most brilliant sermon in all of Acts. It is this long, sweeping history of Israel and their rebellion against God. And he's able to take the thoughts that so many of these other folks already know, and he's got a broad breadth of Scripture, and he understands it. But he is able to bring the appropriate passages in the right way to both to not defend himself, but to defend who Jesus Christ is. He knows God's word. He is full of it, so that when the battle ensues, the debate rages, he just starts talking about what he already knows, and he lays it out. The word of God has become his anchor. It's his rock. It's his foundation. And so Stephen is this full guy. He just lives this abundant life, as it were. And the real question is not, it's not to kind of go, oh, Stephen, you're amazing. The question is, how do you and I live this? How do we become people who are full of it in a good sort of way? I've been told I'm full of it many times, but we want to have the good full of it, right? Because I really don't think Stephen is an oddity. I think he is to be viewed as the norm of what we could and should be. So let me give you two thoughts, kind of opposite ends of the spectrum. But let me walk you. The first thing is this, is we got to start where he started, and we got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me just kind of, first and foremost, before we even start talking about this, let's make sure we're clear. If you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then you don't even have the Spirit to plug into. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, the moment you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, in that moment, however it takes place, the Spirit of God moves inside of you and never leaves, and he'll begin to work in you. But if you haven't trusted Christ, you don't yet have that. And the most important thing you can do today is not try to figure out how to muster up the Spirit, but to turn to Jesus and say, I can't live this life without you. You will never have the fullness of life you long for apart from Jesus at work in your life. So you may need to just pause and kind of go, Jesus, I need you. Life isn't going the way I want. I'm fragmented. I'm not the full guy I want to be, full woman I want to be. Would you move into my life? And then once you get there, now it's a matter of being filled, allowing the Holy Spirit to run free in your life. So it's not like an Obi-Wan Kenobi feel the force moment. Okay? The Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. A person that lives inside of you. So if you don't mind, would you leave Acts? We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes, but turn a few pages towards the back to Ephesians. It's probably the better part of 100 pages. It's just right at 100 pages in my Bible. So turn there to Ephesians chapter 5. It's a central passage on being filled with the Spirit. And I want to just walk that through and then make some comments and help you understand what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. All right, so Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 15. All right, in verse 15, just to kind of get us prepared for this. He says, be very careful then how you live. He's going to talk to us about how do we just live a normal life with Christ. He says, let me be careful how you live then, not as unwise, but as wise. Don't miss this. He says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Living your life well in dark days. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Know what God wants for you, this life, this full life. And here it comes, verse 18, two commands. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. A negative and a positive. He's going to contrast drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the issue here is not just simply what you put in your life. It's not just simply, well, because it always strikes me as odd that when he's going to talk about how to live this Spirit-filled full life, he immediately goes, well, now don't be getting liquored up. You know, and so I don't think this is like I'm going to go bash on liquor, on alcohol. The issue here is what they are both. The issue here is control. Okay, so it's not, he's not suddenly saying, look, no drinking. But what he's saying is alcohol and the Spirit of God are all about control. The key issue is control. Because he says, look, if you're controlled by alcohol, it's going to lead to debauchery, which is just wasting your life. That's really all that means. Because we know physicians will tell you, experts will tell you that alcohol depresses the highest centers of the brain. It controls everything that gives you self-control. Right? It depresses your self-control. It slows down your wisdom and your ability to think clearly. It wipes out your understanding and discernment. It removes judgment and balance. It does all of those things. So anybody who has too much to drink will eventually end up saying something like, I just wasn't acting like myself. Why? Because the alcohol was in control of how you lived. So the contrast is, when you're filled with the Spirit, He controls and directs how you live. And He increases your wisdom, and he gives you the ability to think clearer, and He gives you sound judgment and balance and your self-control and all of these things. So He's saying, look, the issue in your life is control. Who or what is in control? You want the Spirit of God to be in control of your life. And just like, you know, if by chance you happen to have been out doing a little something, you had a few too many, and you're driving a little wonky, and the police happens to pull you over, then we're going to talk about a DUI, driving under the influence, under the control of the alcohol. Then the policeman more than likely is going to get you out, and there's going to be all of these field tests to figure out if you've been having a few too many, right? You're going to have to breathe into something. Maybe you're going to have to walk on a line. Maybe you have to touch your nose or touch your toes or whatever. There are these things that they do to figure out if you've been drinking. Well, in the same way, I mean, that shows you whether you're under that control. There's all this stuff in your life that shows you whether you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's the life of Stephen. If you're under control of the Holy Spirit, man, you're going to see increased wisdom. You're just going to know what to do when life gets a little weird. You're going to see increased faith. You're going to be able to trust God more and more. You're going to see increased grace. You're going to be treating people with dignity that maybe you didn't before. You're going to see increased power, this toughness that you can stand strong when the waves are going crazy. You're going to see an increased understanding of the Word of God. What does it look like to be full of the Spirit? That's what it looks like. And so it's really a question of you letting the Spirit control. Now, let me give you a quick illustration on this because it might help. Sometimes we refer to the Spirit as the wind. It blows into our lives. Okay, and I like that picture. It's the breath of God blowing in. And so when it comes to that, there's three ways you can respond. Let me just give you boating illustrations. You know, you can fire up the motorboat. You can get in, fire up the engine, take control of the steering wheel, and drive yourself where you want to go. And sometimes that's how we think life works. I got to grab it. I got to be in control. I got to drive. Or sometimes Christians begin to throw this phrase around, you got to let go and let God. And it sounds so spiritual. I'm just going to let God do what God does. And that's really the picture of a raft. You just throw a raft, you know, you're just in some little floaty on the ocean, and just you float where it takes you. You're out of control completely. But that's not really what God's talking about. It's certainly not a picture of Stephen. He wasn't floating like a leaf on the water. That's why I love the sailboat. Because the sailboat raises the sail. The wind blows the sail. But you have to respond to the wind so that you get where it is it's taking you. And I think that's really what it is. The Spirit is active. You're active. He's blowing. You're following. It's this movement that is kind of a cooperated, coordinated movement in your life. And that's what Stephen is doing. The Spirit is blowing in his life. And his life is open to control, saying, Lord, lead me where you want to go. And at the same time, he's cooperating with it. That's why Paul says you got to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is already living inside of you. You don't have to say, oh, Holy Spirit, come. You know, the Spirit is already in you. What you've got to do is be open and say, Lord, would you work through me? You know, look, a minute ago, I'm sitting down here in my little chair and are standing there, actually, we're singing. I do this every Sunday. I've already done it multiple times today, over the course of the day. But almost every Sunday, I'll stand there and I'll kind of work through this little exercise. I will kind of make sure I'm standing close to the chair in front of me, and then I will do this. I'll just sort of step back. I was like, Lord, I want to step out of myself. I want to step out of myself. I want to let go of all this stuff. If there's specifics that are working in my mind, if I'm worried about, you know, image management, or I've got some family thing or what, Lord, I want to let go of all of that stuff. I want to quit thinking about me in this thing. I'll step forward and go, Lord, I want to step into you and ask you to fill me up. I want it to be you that speaks through me, because it's not my scholarship, it's not my intelligence, it's not how I present a deal. It's only the Spirit of God that's going to change your life. And so I kind of go through this little moment. I've done it multiple times today. Sometimes I wasn't standing up, but I'll go, Lord, I want to get out of me and ask you to fill me and then unleash. And then what happens through the day is I do that, and then I begin to take control back. And when I realize I've stopped, I go, Lord, I got to let go of that control. I'm trying to control it as opposed to, you know, opening myself up to what you want to do and giving you control of my life, but not just being passive. And so I do this all the time throughout the day. And that's what he's talking about. Be filled with the Spirit. Spirit already lives in you. So you just got to say, Lord, flow through me. Now, one last thought, and that is this. Is that, you know, and so how do we live the filled life? Well, we don't resist the Holy Spirit. We don't resist the Holy Spirit. Because, see, the Spirit can be at work in your life, and you can be going, uh-uh. No, I am not letting go of the steering wheel of my life. I'm staying in control. I want to be in control. And that was the problem with the audience Stephen was talking about. Look at Acts 7. If you can't, get back to Acts 7. And look at verse 51. And he's really a wonderful picture of how to win friends and influence people. I want you to look at how he wraps his sermon up. He goes, you stiff-necked people. I mean, what he's saying is you are so stubborn. You are so stubborn. You want to live life your way. And the picture of stiff-necked, see the difference? The humble neck bows before the Lord. The stiff neck bows up before the Lord. And so God is trying to speak, and they're going, uh-uh, we ain't having any of it. I'm going to do it my way. And then he has this other wonderful phrase. He says, well, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. So they're right around at a party. You see, you know what he's saying here? What he's saying is your heart and your ears are calloused. They're closed. You're not interested in anything God has to say. And then he gets real lovely. He says, you're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. God in his love is moving. He's trying to direct. God is trying to lead you into the fullest life possible. It's what he longs for. But so often we go, uh-uh. I don't know. I'm not doing it your way. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, look, you've got, look at verse 53. It says, you've received the law. You got all the scriptures that was given to the angels, but have not obeyed it. God's trying to show you what to do, and you're saying, no. No. You're just disobedient. The key, Stephen is not the hero. The Holy Spirit's the hero. But Stephen was submissive to the Holy Spirit. He was obedient to the Holy Spirit. So when God said go, he said yes. See, really, that's as simple as it is. When God prompts, you're either going to say yes or no. You're going to say, okay, I'll follow, or no, I'm going to do it my way. It's just that simple. And all of the power, all of the fullness of Stephen's life, what God longs for you to have, is simply because he lived his entire life saying, yes, God, you lead. Yes, God, you be in control. Yes, God, I trust you to do good things in my life, and I put it into your hands. Abundance is available to every one of us, this fullness of life, every one of us. It's not just for the special few. It's for every one of us who will say, God, have your way. You lead. I'm just open. My sails are open for you to blow me, then send me where you want me to go. Look, why don't we just pause? Why don't we just end our service? Let me give you a few seconds just to stop before the Lord. You know, maybe you need to just quiet where you are. Maybe just you need to say, Lord, I've been resisting here. Or saying no. Maybe you just need to confess, say, Lord, I've been trying to drive my own life. I want to step out of me.